Live all across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to begin the broadcast today by posing this question. What do Matthew Warren and Reed Flair have in common? Well, apart from the fact that both their fathers are superstars, both were found dead the same day, this past Friday. Suicide was the cause of Warren's departure and drugs a leading role in the death of Flair. Here's another question. What could Margaret Thatcher, who was the Iron Lady of British politics, and Annette Funicello, Queen of Team, possibly have in common? Well, both died yesterday. Thatcher suffered dementia, and Funicello, multiple sclerosis. But they're not alone. Each and every day, more than 150,000 people die. More than 55 million die each year. That's almost 2 per second, 100 per minute, 6,000 per hour. The question is, then what? Do Matthew and Reed simply cease to exist? Were Margaret and Annette merely material girls living out 70 or 80 years in a material world? Or could it be that they have transitioned into a brand new sphere of existence? And how would anyone possibly know? After all, dead people don't return to the land of the living, or do they? Ibn Alexander, for one, says he experienced death and lived to talk about it. And then, in his 2012 mega bestseller titled Proof of Heaven, he writes about this experience. He says he knows firsthand that we're more than bodies and brains, that there's a metaphysical aspect to humanity that transcends the physical. Not only so, he now knows that there's no such thing as hell, that reincarnation resolves the problem of present-day suffering, and that resurrection or coming back to life someday in a physical body, well, really doesn't make any sense at all. But he also has encountered an unconditionally loving God. And he was, through that God, enabled to understand that he himself was part of the divine. But he's not alone. Since the 1975 multi-million bestseller Life After Left by Raymond Moody, widely considered to be the father of near-death experiences, an endless stream of stories concerning subjective experiences occurring during a state of unconsciousness brought about by a medical crisis like an accident or a suicide attempt or a cardiac arrest have flooded the market. The problem is each paints an entirely different and conflicting portrait of the afterlife. And as such, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. And while near-death experiences seem convinced that their particular version of the afterlife is the real McCoy, in reality, natural explanations might actually be far more realistic. Psychoactive drugs ingested during a medical crisis can cause experiences strikingly similar to near-death experiences, and physiological factors like oxygen deprivation and the release of endorphins may well play a role as well. Moreover, Psychological factors, including fantasy proneness, may also play a role in near-death experiences. Statistically, one out of every 12 Americans is predisposed to creating a fantasy out of thin air and then believing it to be true. So where does all that leave us? Perhaps we do well to go back to an objective frame of reference, someone who experienced far more than mere clinical death, and not just anyone. The best-known figure in the history of human civilization, someone who actually experienced biological death, that, of course, is Jesus Christ. The best medical minds of ancient and modern times have demonstrated beyond the shadow of a doubt that his death was fatal, that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that his death drove his disciples to despair, but 3 days later, the tomb was found empty. Christ had risen from the dead. And he appeared giving many convincing proofs that he was indeed alive. And as a result of that, scared, scattered disciples were transformed into lions of the faith. They turned an empire upside down. These were not subjective experiences. These were objective realities lived out in the cauldron of real life. Unlike Ibn Alexander, there is proof of heaven, but not in his subjective experience, which he writes about in his book, but in the book, the Bible, which can be demonstrated to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. It's about time that Christians stopped titillating over experiences like proof of heaven, or heaven is for real, written by a Christian author, published by a Christian publisher, and got back into the book. Because again, all these subjective experiences have one thing in common: they're all different. And therefore, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. The Bible, however, is an objective frame of reference by which you can know for certain that death is not the end. Death is the beginning of an experience, either in heaven or in hell. Ibn Alexander may well say that hell makes no sense. The reality is hell does make sense, and Jesus spoke of it often. The reason it makes sense is Jesus Christ genuinely believed in love. And without hell, there is no choice. Heaven really isn't heaven. The righteous, well, they experience a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous are incarcerated in heaven against their will, which is a torment worse than hell. No, true love demands that there is a hell. True love demands that there is separation for those who, like Hitler, caused the death of millions. True love demands that there is consequence, not only in this life, but in the life to come. I've written about all of that in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And I want to mention that we need many of you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. And when you do, I will send you a personalized copy of Afterlife to you, a family member, or a friend. A lot of you hanging on. We will go right to the phone lines first up. Lucas, he is in California listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Lucas.
Hi. My question is, the Bible says we're absent with the body and present with the Lord, but so as soon as we die and we're present with the Lord, like, I was wondering, what is the point of the resurrection? And one other question then, if we're waiting for the resurrection, then where's the people that are dead right now? I'm going to hang up so I can listen on the radio.
Sure, and it is a good question. Again, a question addressed in my book, Afterlife. The simple answer is this. There is a transitional heaven and there is an eternal heaven. The transitional heaven is experienced in a disembodied state, absent the body present with the Lord. The eternal heaven is experienced in physical form. This is something denied by people like Ibn Alexander, but it is affirmed by Jesus Christ, who demonstrated the reality of physical resurrection, and as a result is the earnest of our resurrection. Christ, when he appears a second time, will cause that resurrection to take place. The soul will return to the body will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So what is the point of bodily resurrection? It is not only a point, it is specifically the point. It is the point of the whole Christian faith. Without resurrection, without physical resurrection, there is no Christianity. And it, in essence, is paradise lost becoming paradise restored. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Roger. He's listening in Modesto, California on Bot Radio. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. It's always a pleasure to be able to talk to you on the phone. My question actually comes from a statement that you had given me a few weeks ago when I called in and I'd asked if you could please tell me what the symbol for the tree of knowledge and eating of it was, which you did, and I understand now, and I thank you for that. But one of the things you had said within your response, you had said that God drove Adam out of the garden so he would not have access to the tree of life, because to do otherwise would have doomed humanity to an endless physical existence in a fallen spiritual state. And I thought that was really interesting. And I just wanted to, I don't know that it's a question. I was just hoping you could elaborate on that fact maybe a little bit for me.
Yeah. Well, that's what hell is. And the point is that as a result of driving Adam and Eve from the garden, God initiated a plan that ultimately culminates in paradise lost becoming paradise restored. That's the whole point of Scripture. So the idea is that if we embrace another tree of life, not a tree of life in the garden, but the tree of life on which Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, died, we can have everlasting life. So the tree of life that ultimately redeems us is the cross. And through the cross, we see that Jesus Christ, who is the personification of all that is good, pays the ultimate price to take all that is evil upon himself so that we can experience relationship or fellowship with God in a renewed paradise.
All right, perfect. Well, thank you so much for explaining that a little bit farther, and as always, it's a blessing to hear from you. God bless you and your ministry. Thanks.
Thank you very much. And of course, you know, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil are important realities in the Bible. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, the tree remained a memorial to paradise lost. I'm talking now about the tree of life. And God placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. But standing on the other side of history, the tree of life is rooted in an eternal garden, and this time it is a memorial to paradise regained. Of course, in Revelation, the Apostle John sees the river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stands the tree of life. Once again, it's bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. To him who overcomes, said Jesus, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The tree of life that ultimately redeems us stands on Golgotha's hill as the fulcrum of human history. On it, Jesus stretches one hand towards the Garden of Eden, the other towards the eternal garden, the immortality that the first Adam could no longer reach, the second Adam touched in his place. And therefore, Jesus vanquished the power of evil, giving ultimate victory to the knowledge of good. Again, you can read about the tree of life in Genesis as well as Revelation, and you can read about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the book of Genesis. And I've written about both these subjects in my book, The Creation Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order your copy online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
According to Scripture, there are only two kinds of people, those who on bended knee confess Jesus as Lord and those unbowed who experience eternal separation from God's grace and goodness. Your ministry support helps rescue lost souls with the truth. And to thank you for your gift today, we'll rush you a copy of Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with exciting truths about your eternal future. Request your copy with your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hannah Graff will be back with more right after this. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hannah Graff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hannah Graff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
all the right things at church without actually following Christ? Follow Me by pastor and radical disciple maker David Platt is a life-changing look at the deep spiritual fulfillment we can all have when we trade slogans and platitudes for an authentic relationship with Christ. One of Hank's favorite discipleship books, Follow Me, is our thank you for your ministry support gift today to help CRI share God's truth. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brian. He's listening in Liverpool, New York, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. Good talking to you.
It's good talking to you, too. I tell you, I look forward to this every day. I know iron sharpens iron, and I tell you, I am so much sharper from listening to this broadcast. It is the highlight of my day, to be honest with you. Other than my family, this is the highlight of my day, and I so look forward to it, and I thank you for your commitment.
Well, thank you, Brian. You've made my day.
You know, you make mine in your ministry, so it's kudos. Let me ask this question. I am so consumed with the anticipation of the coming of the Lord, and you know, I'm a salesman, I drive on the road, and I have a lot of time to think and to listen to your show and just to meditate and just to think about what's about to happen. And I often think about, you know, while I'm driving on this road, I'm going to sell some windows to my potential client, and the Lord returns right now, and I receive my glorified body in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Is my goal still, after He returns, to reach my destination at this potential customer's house to sell these windows, or has it now changed to now God's agenda? Am I still going to need a job? Am I still going to need to make money? And will I still have my job after the Lord's return? What are your thoughts on what is going to be after He returns and on that line?
Yes, well, you'll no longer be selling windows, but you will be involved in learning and growing and developing, but without error. Now, in your job, although I'm sure you try to preclude error, there is still error, because you're human. But then there'll be no more error. But you are not going to be omniscient. You're not going to know everything. So you're going to have to learn and grow and develop. Humanity can never bear the burden of omniscience or all-knowing. So yes, there will be different stations and positions in life. In fact, that's part of what is taught in Scripture with respect to rewards, which involve both enlarged responsibilities in eternity as well as enhanced spiritual capacities. So what we do now counts for all eternity. I think that's one of the most beautiful things taught in Scripture. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, you cannot lay another foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't work for your salvation. However, Paul says, you can work from your salvation. And if you build using gold, silver, costly stones, it is far different than if you build using wood, hay, and straw. And what you have built with will be revealed on the day of the Lord. And if what you build survives, you'll receive reward. If it's burned up, you'll suffer loss, but you yourself will be saved. But Paul says only as one escaping through the flame. So he's underscoring how important it is to follow the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Paul here is underscoring the importance of living for eternity, where we will have a relationship with God forever, and that's precisely what we were designed for. We are designed in the image of God to have a relationship with God, and that's what we look forward to. And so we will forever not only explore the far reaches of God's created handiwork, but we will explore the Creator himself.
Okay, so all the affairs of this world and the agendas and the plans of that we have right now on this earth are going to cease when he returns. And it's now going to be about God's agenda. I'm not going to need to work 9 to 5 and make money to feed myself. Are we going to kind of like have all things in common like the early church did, and we all are going to be taken care of collectively off of the fruit of the land? And, I mean, am I making any sense?
Well, yeah, you are, and it's a legitimate question. But things will change in the new heavens and the new earth. First of all, you're not going to have a mortal body, you're going to have an immortal body, as you allude to in the prologue to the question. So you're not going to suffer the ravages of sin and sickness and disease, for in the new heaven and new earth, there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. The old order of things will have been removed, and all things will have become new. So no, you won't be having to work for a living, but you will be able to work for pleasure. Which is to say, your work will be sheer enjoyment in every way. The capacity for enjoying music is greatly enhanced when you master a musical instrument. And in the same way, the work you do here and now will greatly enhance your capacity for enjoying eternity. So, yes, you're going to work, you're going to live, you're going to have relationships not only with the Lord but with others, and the relationship you have with others eclipses anything you've ever experienced in this life. But beyond that, we don't know exactly how it will be. We know that paradise lost will become paradise restored, which is to say God doesn't scrap things, he redeems things just as he resurrects our bodies. So he will resurrect the cosmos. You think about the universe right now. It's 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars, and we have not even seen the far reaches of the universe. And even if we could exhaust that in an eternity, God could create new universes for us to explore. But the reality of resurrection ultimately can be reduced to recognizing that we were created for fellowship with God, and that fellowship is going to be something beyond our wildest imagination. If you can imagine the greatest fellowship you have had with God on this earth that will be eclipsed in heaven, if you can imagine the greatest enjoyment you've had with another human being on earth that will be eclipsed in heaven. So we know that ultimately what we were designed for will become a reality, and that's what we look for and long for in eternity.
Wow, I have so much to learn. This is wonderful. And, you know, you made mention there's a new heaven and new earth where the sea, there was no more sea. And you said the sea represents chaos, and that you would touch on that another time. I was wondering, could you touch on how does sea represent chaos, and why will it be no longer?
Yeah, well, again, the metaphors used in Scripture serve to magnify truths that we would ordinarily miss. And the whole notion of no longer having any sea is not suggesting that there won't be water. It is a metaphor that is suggesting that there won't be any chaos or corruption. The sea and the brutality of the waves, out of the sea come the primal monsters, all of those things are metaphors for corruption and the evil and the disaster that we experience in this life. And that will no longer be part of the new heavens and the new earth, because the old order of things in which we experience entropy and decay and exhaustion, all of that will be gone, and now we're going to experience a renewed paradise in which none of those things exist anymore.
Thank you so much, Hank. I'm going to give somebody else an opportunity to ask a question, and I'm sure I'll talk to you in the future, God willing. Have a great day.
Look forward to it. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John. He's in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. I'd like to thank you for your ministry. It's been a pleasure to listen to you over the years. My question is, I overheard a conversation at work some coworkers were discussing the Zeitgeist film, and I may be pronouncing that wrong, but I haven't actually seen the film myself. And I was able to engage in the conversation up to the point where they were discussing that he was claiming that Christianity borrowed symbolism from the Zodiac mythologies. And I was wondering if you could respond to that.
Yeah, of course, Zeitgeist means spirit of the times. And this is, unfortunately, a movie or a video that's got great circulation and acclaim, but it is the skin of the truth stuffed with all kinds of pernicious lies. The first prevailing myth that's widely circulated is that there are similarities between Christianity and mystery religions. But purveyors of this mythology that are followers of Zeitgeist employ biblical language, and then they go to great lengths to concoct commonalities. And when you actually look at the commonalities, they don't have much in common at all. Not only that, but the mystery religions reduced reality to a personal experience of enlightenment. But Christianity is far different from a personal esoteric experience of enlightenment. It's rooted in history and evidence. Not only that, but the mystery religions were syncretistic. Adherents not only worshipped various pagan deities, but they frequently embraced aspects of competing mystery religions. But that's not the same situation with the Christian faith. Converts to Christ have uniformly been convinced that only Jesus is the way, that only Jesus is the truth, that only Jesus is the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And the reason we believe in Jesus Christ is not blind faith, but as I've alluded to frequently in this broadcast, it's faith founded in a refutable fact. As I said in the opening monologue of this broadcast, you can demonstrate that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was empty, that Jesus appeared, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and that as a result of that, the disciples were utterly transformed. So we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because all of the evidence underscores its reality. And this is far different from the subjective experiences that the mystery religions reveal. So the whole notion that there's a lot of commonality there or that Christianity borrowed from pagan mystery religions is great propaganda, but has little to do with poignant truth.
Can you point me towards some resources so I could get some more information?
Yeah, we've done a couple of things. We have a review available through the Christian Research Institute. If you hang on, I can get that out to you. Secondly, I've written about mystery religions in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. And there's an article that I can't come up with a title for right off the top of my head, but if you hang on, we'll get that out to you. An article that we ran on mystery religions in one of the past journals as well. So you hang on and we can get all that information out to you. Appreciate your call. We are coming up to a station break. On the other side of the break, we'll be back with more answers to your questions. You know, we can't do what we do without you. And this month, as in the past month, we have carried along a little bit of a deficit that we have to erase before too long. Otherwise, we have to make cuts, and I don't want to make cuts at this point. I want to make additions because every broadcast is touching a life, not only for time, but for eternity. Be right back.
We will all spend eternity somewhere, so it's only natural to want to know more about your final destination. Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences gives you scriptural answers to your most pressing questions. And it's our thank you when you give today to support more of the Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other CRI resources you love. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
Thank you.
At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. There is nothing sadder or more damaging to the advance of the kingdom than a Christian life that's identical to a non-Christian life. In his book, Follow Me, pastor and Bible teacher David Platt explains that our quest for the cheap pleasures of this life shows we don't truly understand the vastly greater treasure Jesus offers when we seek fulfillment only in Him. Request your copy of Follow Me as our thank you when you support CRI with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Barry. He's listening in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Barry.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
Thank you. Very nice to talk to you. Quite a pleasure. My question for you is kind of a follow-up to a previous caller here just recently. And basically what I was wondering is, you know, in heaven or in the afterlife, if we're going to be raised up, you know, glorified, and you had mentioned how we will have a, you know, time to learn and we won't err. And, you know, how can we live, how can we have free will and live a non-sinful existence, I guess?
Yeah, well, in heaven, we're going to be actualized in righteousness. In other words, we're going to be free to be what God intended us to be. And that doesn't rob us of freedom. In fact, it is the quintessence of freedom, because we're no longer going to struggle with a recalcitrant will. Our bodies will be whole, but so will our wills. So we're going to freely give up the freedom to sin in exchange for freedom from sin. And I think that is an intoxicating reality.
Amen. I believe so too. Thank you, Hank, very much.
You got it. And, you know, I actually had an illustration in my book, Afterlife, about this, because in the infinite wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the human authors of the Bible illustrated an unwaveringly faithful relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. And that was illustrated through the analogy of marriage. And the truly faithful and devoted husband as such is not free to cheat on his wife. He simply cannot bring himself to cheat on her. His love for her renders that kind of duplicity unthinkable. Do we consider such a husband to be less free than the one who is capable of unfaithfulness? Of course not. The faithful husband, unlike the unfaithful husband, is truly free to experience the great joy and pleasure of uninhibited intimacy and union with his wife. I think that's beautiful. In fact, G.K. Chesterton, who was the Prince of Paradox, gave this illustration. He said, "Keeping to one woman is a small price to pay for so much as seeing one woman. To complain that, well, I could only be married once is like complaining that I have only been born once. It is inconceivable. With the terrible excitement of what you're really talking about, it shows not an exaggerated sensibility to sex, but a curious insensibility to it. A man is a fool who complains that he cannot enter Eden by five gates at once." And of course, Jesus, the singularly sinless and freely faithful bridegroom of the church, is an illustration, is an exemplar, perhaps. In heaven, the church will be his holy and his blameless bride, a bride freed forever from enslavement to sin, freed forever to enter through the narrow gate, freed to enjoy paradise restored. So, again, we freely give up the freedom to sin in heaven for the freedom from sin. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeremy, listening in Bellevue, Nebraska, KLCV. Hi, Jeremy.
Hello, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
Likewise.
You talk about paradise lost becoming paradise restored a lot on your broadcast.
That's right.
And I was just thinking about in paradise, God created Adam and Eve, and they had no need for clothing. So they didn't realize they were naked till after the fall. So in paradise restored, are we going to have need for clothing?
Well, I don't think so. Although the Bible doesn't say, the reason that there was no need for clothing is they could look at one another without shame and certainly without any sin. And when you think about paradise restored, the pleasure that the male and female sex are going to experience in one another will be infinitely magnified, because in eternity, our earthly conception of sex will have been eclipsed. In place of selfishness, we're going to have pleasure in selflessness. So in paradise, romance subverted by sin will become romance sublime, if you will. It's going to be agape driven rather than animal driven. And again, that's because our sexual bodies and sexual souls will fly full and free, because they're no longer fettered by the stain of selfishness and sin. So do we need clothes? Probably not, because there'll be no shame. We'll be able to appreciate one another, the beauty that God has crafted in physicality, which is going to be, by the way, extended beyond our imagination. Because if you think about a caterpillar, which is an eating machine, and it isn't particularly a beautiful eating machine, it turns into a beautiful butterfly. And instead of this huge digestive tract, I mean, it's an eating machine, it has this incredibly slender, beautiful, profound, poignant proboscis that can draw the nectar out of a flower. It has these translucent wings. It is an absolutely majestic creature. It's the same physically, but it's different organizationally, and that's how it will be in eternity, because you are going to be what you were created to be before sin came into the world, and so will your wife, and so will your children. And they will not be at different ages. They will be at the flower of youth. They will experience complete development, but never any devolution. That's what we have to look forward to.
All right. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Michael, Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Michael.
How you doing, sir?
I'm doing well.
Hey, do you want me to ask a question?
Absolutely, unless you want to make a comment.
Well, actually, man, thank you. I've been listening to you, like, for a long time ago, like, for real. That's what made me a better Christian. Some people, they always ask me, like, how do you know so much Michael Sykes? And, you know, but, you know, it's because, like, these radio stations like this, David Jeremiah, and you know, I watch you online and stuff like that, and that made me happy, you know, just learning a lot from you.
Wonderful.
But I had a question about the Great Tribulation and about the rapture. In Matthew 24 and 29, it says, Matthew 24, verse 29, it talks about, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and it shall not give its light. And then it later goes on to explain that the rapture occurs in that moment, that same day and night. Why is they call it night? Because the sun is darkened. Why do people still hold on to the old belief of that we're going to be taken out before, when it says in Matthew 24, it says that immediately after the tribulation?
Yeah, I think what's really important is to take Matthew 24 and put it in its proper historical context to begin with. And you're kind of alluding to that, but I think you want to look at this more carefully in that Jesus has just left the temple and he's walking away, and his disciples are calling his attention to its buildings. And Jesus now says the unthinkable. He says, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here is going to be left on another. Everyone is going to be thrown down. So the disciples, filled with apocalyptic awe, are now thinking, Jesus, are you saying that the substance of our spiritual and sociological existence is going to be destroyed? The temple, Jerusalem, it's all going to be gone? How can that possibly be? Now, they're not thinking about the end of the world. They're thinking about the end of the age of temple sacrifice, that the temple's destroyed. How are you going to sacrifice animals anymore? Of course, the answer to that question is Jesus is the ultimate sacrificial lamb, and therefore no more is a temple needed. But the problem is that they were dull of mind and heart. They didn't fully understand what Jesus came to do until after the resurrection. And so Jesus here is graphically telling them, yes, not only is that temple going to be destroyed, but it's going to be destroyed within a generation. This generation is not going to pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. And therefore, the tribulation that he talks about is a tribulation that takes place within a generation. Jesus is emphatic about that. In fact, he uses the language to which you allude. He says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, anyone who has read through the Old Testament even once knows precisely what he's talking about. Because that language was used in the Old Testament to talk about the destruction of nations. Read, for example, Isaiah 13. So Jesus is using the language of the Old Testament prophets, and now no longer applying it to the destruction of Egypt or Babylon, but he is now specifically and poignantly pointing that illustration to the destruction of Jerusalem. And they know exactly what he's talking about. In fact, now Jesus is laying down the gauntlet. If that doesn't happen within a generation, if the unthinkable doesn't occur, then I'm not really God. But when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed, the prophecy is fulfilled. Christ has come in judgment. So the coming on clouds here is a judgment metaphor. Again, reading through the Old Testament, you know precisely that language. When God comes on clouds, he comes in judgment. And so Jesus comes on clouds to judge a city and judge a people who want Caesar more than Christ. We have no king, they cry, but Caesar. And so Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed. Christ comes, and through that coming in judgment, demonstrates that he is Messiah, that he is the Lord of all. So the great tribulation that's talked about in Matthew chapter 24 is ultimately fulfilled when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. And Jesus is making this explicit because he's pointing back to another great tribulation, which everyone has emblazoned on their mind. It's found in Daniel, and Jesus points that out. So you can't miss what he's talking about. What people want to do is take all of this and transfer it into the 21st century. But I can tell you one thing is yet to come, and that is Jesus is coming again, and that the Bible teaches as well. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
www.adventistmissionfield.org.